Let's go ahead and get started. And we are in our marriage series, Are We There Yet? And last week we started a section that's called, Unexpected Turbulence. And so our study has been kind of paralleling traveling with marriage, because marriage is a journey, not a destination. And so last week we began talking about trouble within marriage, that we go through turbulence, we go through rough patches, we go through different trials and things, and it's going to be for every relationship. No one's going to get out of it. And so anyway, we have to learn how to deal with it. And one of the reasons why is a lot of times it's the difficulties that lead people to drifting apart and even to divorce. Mm-hmm. That whenever things get difficult, either we pull together or we go our separate ways. And it's important for us to see the value of these difficulties, and that there are benefits and blessings to approaching them right and getting through them right. And so that's what we're looking at. So anyway, last week, we saw that we need to have the right perspective in turbulence. We need to look at it the right way. We need to rely on accurate data. So always going back and saying, okay, my heart is deceitful. The things that I feel and the things that I believe may be wrong. So I need to evaluate these things and see what is right, what is true. And then we also saw that we need to have a view from a biblical perspective. How did God say that we were to work through these things? What was supposed to be our view of it according to God's word? And so we looked at those two things last week. This week we're going to begin with number two on the outline, benefits of turbulence. But before we do, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will read our verse that we're working from, and we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be in church today. We thank you, Lord, for your word that we have to guide and to direct us. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would just help me as I teach these things, Lord, that they would be beneficial to each person here, Lord, that they would be an encouragement, Lord. I just pray, ask you that you would help us to cultivate strong relationships, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to go through times of turbulence, times of difficulty, with a commitment to one another and a trust in you, Lord. And Lord, we do ask you that you be with those who are still on their way out, Lord, be with those who aren't with us this morning due to work and travel and things. I do pray you be with the children's classes as well. I pray help the teachers as they teach those, Lord, that they would be able to instruct them in your word, Lord, that you would just draw their hearts to you, Lord, and or that they'd be saved at a young age, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so we are going to begin in the book of James, chapter number one. And it's on the front of the leaflet for those who have them. I'm sorry I don't have one for everyone, I don't think. But James, chapter number one, and we'll read the first five verses. And we talked about last week how James was writing as the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and he was writing to Christians that were suffering persecution. They had been scattered as a result of persecution and were being dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And James, as a pastor, had a heart for his people, and he wanted to give them some leadership, some instruction as they were going through difficult times. And so he writes this passage here. And it says in James 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. And so in that passage, he said, don't be surprised when troubles come, because that's part of the human experience. That's part of living in a fallen world. Troubles will come. But it says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so the idea of counting it joy means to consider it a good thing, consider it a joyful thing, which is contrary to the way that we typically would do things. If we're going through trials, if we're going through difficulties, the last thing we're thinking is joy. The last thing we're thinking is, boy, I'm glad I'm going through this. But he says, count it all joy, verse 3, knowing this. What we know makes a difference in how we perceive things. Okay? If we know some things, then it can change our perspective. Okay? And so knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, trials are going to come, but approach them with joy because they have a purpose. They are going to do something. And if you're having trouble with that, it says, let you ask God for wisdom. God, help me to see how I should respond in this. God, help me to see what you're doing through this. God, help me to have the right heart, the right attitude, the right perspective. God, give me wisdom in this. So it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it's in this context of I'm going through trials, I'm going through troubles, I don't know how to respond. God, give me wisdom. And the Bible tells us that his grace is sufficient for us. He is more than able to give us what we need to go through and to experience whatever befalls us. And whenever we bring that to our relationships, that makes it that much more valuable, that much more sweet to us. Because we are going to face trials. We are going to face difficulties. We're going to be tempted to become bitter. We're going to be tempted to become disillusioned. We're going to be tempted to become distant from our partner. Or if this is talking about other relationships, friends and family and things, there's going to be that temptation to go apart from them rather than pulling to them. Okay? And so it tells us here that whenever we are going through these trials, when we're going through troubles, when we're going through difficulties, that we trust God that he is going to work all things together for our good. And that through that, he is going to cause us to, for one, be a better person, which we'll see here in a little bit. But in a relationship, he'll cause the relationship to be stronger. And through it all, it's going to cause us to have a stronger faith, a stronger trust in him. Okay? And so there is a purpose, there is a plan, there is something that comes about from this, but it doesn't always feel good at the time. And that's where it comes back to wisdom. God, help me to see it from your perspective. Okay? And so anyway, that's all bonus material. And as we get into number two on our outline, your blank on number two is benefits. Benefits of turbulence. Okay? If you are flying in an airplane, there is not a benefit to turbulence. Okay? If you're flying in an airplane and all of a sudden you go into a storm, you go into a cloud or something like that, you go into fog, and the plane just starts jumping and shaking and falling and rising and all that mess that it does in turbulence, it doesn't benefit anything. Maybe it benefits the pilot, right? Because the more storms he weathers, the more comfortable he is flying through the storms. But for the passengers, not so much. So maybe that's a good parallel, because in our storms, you know, we're the pilot, we're learning how to navigate these things. So maybe there is benefits for turbulence in a plane, it's just not for the passengers. Okay? I don't know, I'm just thinking of parallels for this, and maybe it's a waste of time, I don't know. But if you think about this illustration of turbulence, okay, when flying, the more turbulence the pilot goes through, the more competent he is going through turbulence, the safer the passengers are. Okay? In your marriage, who's the passengers?
Husband.
Children. Right? In a marriage, the passengers are the children. And the more times that you navigate turbulence successfully, the more comfortable your children are going to be in times of turbulence. Because they're going to say, the pilot has made it through safely so many times before, they'll make it through this time as well. Okay? But anyway, that's just kind of expanding on the illustration there a little bit. But anyway, benefits of turbulence. Another way that couples can learn to count it all joy during times of suffering is to remember that we don't rejoice because of the trial itself. That would be stupid. God, thank you that we are broke. God, thank you that the car broke down. Thank you that we are being kicked out of our rental property and have to find someplace else. No, that's dumb. right? And those are things that are relatable to us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And it would take someone who was, you know, mentally ill or masochistic or something to enjoy problems. Okay? But it says that we can rejoice not because of the trial itself, but because we know that God will work real benefits in our lives out of the trial. I can use the illustration that I hinted at there a moment ago with being kicked out of rental properties. Because there's multiple times, we were talking just before we got started, about how many times Les and I have moved. And there's been multiple times that we were just told, sorry, for whatever reason, you have to leave this rental property. It wasn't because we hadn't paid the rent. It wasn't because we were bad tenants, but because they were selling the property because something was going on. And we know how hard it is to find a decent place in Ireland. And so there's multiple times that we have faced that. And there was fear, there was anxiety, there were, what are we going to do, where are we going to go? And every time God has came through, and actually, I think every time God has upgraded us. Okay? And that has been incredible for us, that every time that we have to move, God comes through, oftentimes in a miraculous way, and in the end, we're better than what we began in. Okay? And so that's something that we have seen, one of the benefits of it. But God can work real benefits in our lives through the trial. The first two words after James's admonition to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations is knowing this, which I pointed out there a moment ago whenever I read it. We don't rejoice because of what we are experiencing, but because of what we are knowing. What do we know that will bring us through our trial? James 1 suggests three gifts that God gives us in trials. Okay. So that's where we're going to begin today. Letter A. I say begin, we're already 12 minutes in. But anyway, like an airplane, I need a long ramp to take off. Okay, a long runway. Letter A is confidence. Confidence. Mm-hmm. And I alluded to that with my illustration with the pilot that goes through times of turbulence. He gains experience and confidence in the turbulence. Doesn't make the turbulence go away, but it makes him more comfortable in it, doesn't it? And so even when you already know God's promises in your mind, trials like no other method teach you what it means to have heart confidence in those promises. It's the very process of trials that allows us to know the truths we so desperately need. Okay? And so what ends up happening is we learn the material, if you will. We come to church, we hear the preaching, we hear the lessons, we read our Bible at home, we memorize the verses, we come through Sunday school classes and everything, and it is head knowledge, I guess it can be heart knowledge, but there is a difference whenever we put it into practice. If you think back to your days in school, you would be learning the material, right? You would be hearing the lectures, you would be doing the homework, but it was the test that showed how much of it you retained, right? And so all along, you're like, I know this. I've got this. I know what I'm doing. And then the test comes and you completely flunk it. It's like, well, I didn't know the material as well as I thought I did. Okay? And so the test proves the material. Okay? And maybe that's a bad illustration whenever I talk about school, because school may not have been a good experience for a lot of people. Right? But anyway, whenever we think about the things of God, we are learning about how he took care of his people. We're learning about how he interacts with his creation. We're learning about his heart of love and his patience with mankind, and about how he is more than able to overcome our circumstances, that he loves us so much that he gives, right? Mm-hmm. We learn all of these great truths from his word, and it's nice to put your smile on, come to church and go through everything whenever things are going well. But whenever things aren't going well, sometimes those truths that we've read in God's word can seem hollow. Sometimes we can disconnect from those. Sometimes we can doubt those things. But whenever we really lean into it and say, okay, God, I know these things from your word. I don't feel it right now. I have a little bit of doubts about it right now, but your word says it. I'm going to hold on to it. And then we continue walking with him through the trial. And on the other side, we realize his word was true. Mm-hmm. He did lead me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. right? And so we learn these things that it's more than just memory verses. It's more than just a sermon. It's more than just a lecture. It is truth that should guide our lives, give us comfort and confidence in God, right? And so whenever you know God's promises in your mind, as I said, trials like no other method teach you what it means to have heart confidence in those promises. You don't only know by absorbing it, by hearing it, but you know it by experience, okay? And so it is the very process of trials that allows us to know the truths that we so desperately need. Look at the first three words of the most familiar verse in the Bible, or one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And we've probably all heard that verse, maybe have it written on a plaque somewhere in our house even, right? It's one of those ones that's really encouraging and really helpful, but a lot of times people don't realize the full context of it. But it says the first three words, and we know. Okay? And we know. What do we know? We know that not that all things are going to be good, but that God is at work, that God is involved, that God is aware of what's going on, and he is working all things together for good. That means that he's taking the bad things, he's taking the difficult things, he's taking the things that we hoped and feared and dreaded so much would happen, right? We hope that they never happen, but they happen, and he's taking those things. And he's rolling them in to bring about his ultimate purposes and to bring about good even through hardships and trials and difficulties. Mm-hmm. And we can look at many different ways that that happened. We will hear in just a little bit a few of them. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much. But I can even look in my own life and see how God has taken things that honestly I wish never would have happened. But I'm probably better because they have. And I can see that they prepared me for where I am today. So anyway, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know this truth because it is written in God's word, but we also know it because we see it in the lives of others in scriptures, but we know it in a personal way when we experience in our own lives. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, realize that was the Apostle Paul that wrote that. He says, I'm able to glory in tribulation whenever I'm going through difficulties, when I'm going through hardship, whenever I'm coming to a city and rather than receiving me, they resist me, they beat me, they thump me, they throw me out of the city, they persecute me. I've had that happen before. I've seen the results of it. Whenever I'm arrested, whenever I'm through in jail, whenever these different things come to me, I realize that God is working through them, right? And so he says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Think about what a different man was, or Paul was, at the end of his life than he was where we first meet him. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the differences that happened in his life were coming through the trials of fire. They were coming forged through tribulation, and that's what shaped a man. See, we are not strengthened and we don't grow in times of ease or times of success. It's not the good times that shape us, okay? It's the difficulties that shape us. And that goes not just for us in our Christian life, but in all areas of life. It is difficulty that shapes and molds and forges a person. It's what determines our character. Okay, so God uses tribulation to bring good in our lives, and when we believe this truth, we can have confidence in God even in the midst of uncertainty. Now, what we looked at basically transcends marriage and transcends relationships. This is all areas of our lives, right? And whenever we apply it to our marriage, it is the difficulties that we endure that strengthens the marriage. Some of the strongest marriages you will encounter are the ones that have had to endure horrendous things. Whenever they have went through the fire and came out on the other side, they were made stronger. They were more committed to one another, right? And not only that, they had seen God at work in their lives, and they have a greater confidence in God. Okay? And I think we can extend that as well with this thing of marriage, that whenever we endure trials together, I think it gives a greater confidence in each other. We have a greater admiration for each other. We have a greater respect for one another. It's we have been through this together. Yeah. And so we have a confidence in God because of His Word, because His Word is proven true, but we have a confidence in one another. We can go back to those marriage vows and say, you told me for better or for worse, till death do us part. And, you know, we have been together for better and for worse. And you've stuck by my side. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, letter B, endurance. Endurance. God also uses trials to bring patience into our lives. As we saw in James chapter 1 and verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay? And oftentimes, whatever we think about patience, we think about it as just being the ability to wait, right? Whenever you're at the doctor's office, whenever you're in the waiting room, and it's like, okay, I'm being patient, you know, or standing in. Okay, here's one that just popped into my mind. Last Sunday after we left church, the girls decided they wanted to go to Supermax and get a burger. Okay? They tried to place their order online, and there was some kind of a mess up. The app messed up, and it didn't place their order. And so they were waiting, and then come to find out the order was never placed, so they weren't even making anything. They're just waiting. Okay? Then they finally placed the order, and they waited. They said it'll be 20 minutes after they placed the order, and they waited the 20 minutes and nothing. And then they waited 30 minutes past the 20 minutes. I said, we could have went home and made it all from scratch by now. And so it ended up being like an hour and a half ordeal, and we still didn't get any food. They were no closer by then than they were at the beginning. And I'm like, let's just go home. And so they left and they were disappointed. They did not get Supermax. And they got a call after we got home.
About 20 minutes after
we got home, looking for them, wondering if they were going to pick up their food. And that would have been 2 hours after they placed their original order.
Wow.
So they were making no food.
Apparently.
Eventually.
Wow.
So anyway, that was almost, like I said, about 2 hours wait. We still didn't end up with any food. Mm-hmm. We were not patient. Mm-hmm. We might have been more patient than some because, I mean, we waited forever. Right? But anyway, a lot of times that's what we think of patience as being, right? Mm-hmm. But whenever we look at this, trying of your faith worketh patience, it means steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. Mm-hmm. Being able to endure a lot. Not just wait. Okay? And so it is the patience that can only be developed over time. The way they've illustrated here is for an athlete training for a sport. Okay? If you have a footballer, he's going out through the week, he's doing strength training, he's doing drills, he's running plays, he's doing, I don't know that much about sports, but anyway, he has to learn how the game works. He has to prepare over and over, and he's got tired muscles, and he's sore, and there's times whenever it's hot, there's times when it's cold. And honestly, I see some of these matches that they do, it's drizzling rain, and it's like 2 degrees. I'm like, is it snow, or is it? And there are people in the stands, there's people in the fields, they are covered in mud, and I'm like, they're dumb. I'm not sitting out there and watching it. I'm definitely not participating in it, okay? Sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody. I don't like it enough to sit out there in that weather to see it. Sorry, guys, I don't. But for these people, they have endurance. They have steadfastness. They have put up with the pain. They have put up with all these things so that they are prepared whenever the match comes, right? And whenever they go through the match, they are glad for every sore muscle. They are glad for every repeated drill. They're glad for all the things that they did that prepared them for that so they could end up winning the match, right? And so our problem is that we're short-sighted. We don't value patience. If it doesn't come easy or if it doesn't come quick, then we don't want it. And I think really in marriages today, people bail way too soon. There's no endurance. Okay? And so it's hard to be patient whenever you have an unruly toddler. Okay?
Yeah.
It is hard to be patient whenever there is health issues, whenever you're waiting for test results. It is hard to be patient whenever there's trouble with the in-laws and with family, right? It's hard to be patient whenever you're navigating money issues, whenever you're trying to bring together two different personalities or two different visions for family and for life. Those things are difficult, and they require great patience. And so it's not that we don't want God to work through trials. We do, but we don't understand that some of it can only happen over time and behind the scenes. Yeah. And a lot of times it's happening when we don't even understand or we don't realize it. Because God has a way of working in the shadows. He has a way of working, as I said there a second ago, behind the scenes. And a lot of times God may be using something to bring about an answer to prayer, to bring about something that you're desiring in a way that you never imagined that he would do it. Okay? One of the great examples that we find in Scripture of this is that of David. Because David, whenever he was a teenage boy, Samuel came to him, anointed him, said, "You are going to be king of Israel." Okay? One problem, they already had a king. Right? And he was a crazy guy. And he could have said, okay, where is my army? How am I going to win the hearts of the people? How am I going to stage a coup? How am I going to overthrow this guy? But he doesn't. Instead, he goes and he plays music for the current king to try to soothe his mental illness. He goes out and fights a battle that the king won't fight because he's a coward. He goes out and begins to lead the armies on behalf of the king that's already there. Then he ends up being persecuted by that king because everybody likes him more than they do the king. Then he goes into hiding and he's living in caves. He's being followed by all of the people who are mad at the king, all of the rebels and all of the outcasts and all of the ne'er-do-wells flock to him. Some army that he's got, right? Anyone who was indebted, anyone who had escaped prison, whatever, they were the ones following David. And he's like, I thought I was supposed to be a king, but here I am just leading a militia, right? And so through all of those things, God is shaping and molding and refining David and giving him the wisdom and the abilities, the leadership abilities that he needs to become really the greatest king that Israel ever had. Okay? And so all the rest of the way through Scripture, you find that the point of comparison, the bar that was set, was King David. Okay? And if he would have gotten to the throne any other way, do you think that he would have been the king that he was? Probably not. Okay? Another great example that we have is that of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was raised in a household that was pure chaos. His brothers sold him into slavery. Not something that we'd want. 17-year-old boy, I think, went into slavery. He went and was a servant in one of the Pharaoh's men's houses, I believe. Captain of the guard, I believe. He was hit on by his boss's wife. He rejected those things and got falsely accused and imprisoned by that. He was forgot about in prison. And then he finally ended up being able to make the right connections in prison. He comes across one of Pharaoh's servants in prison, helps the guy out, and whenever Pharaoh has a problem, whenever he has this dream he can't interpret, his guy that he met in prison tells him, "I know a guy." And it was a very convoluted process to get Joseph from his father's house to the throne in Egypt, and it was a painful process. But God knew what he was doing to get him from where he was to where he needed to be. And I guarantee you, Joseph had no clue what God was doing, what the destination was going to be, what the results was going to be. But he continued to serve God faithfully through that entire process. And then at the end of it, he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant it unto me for good." So now we take that back to what we're talking about here, enduring. David endured a bunch. Joseph endured a bunch. Sometimes it takes endurance. Sometimes it takes having the hard conversations. Sometimes it takes going through the times of fear and of anxiety. Sometimes it goes through all of the heartache and the disappointments, the sleepless nights, all of those things to bring about the strength that we need, the dependence that we need, and then even the marriage that we are desiring. Okay? That it's through those things that God is able to refine each of us as individuals, but also to bring about the things that we need as couples. Okay? And so it is so much more comprehensive than what we understand. Sometimes in our minds we simplify things. It's like, God, if only this would happen, I would be happy. And God's like, for that, and that to happen, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Right? And so there's a lot more to it than what we understand. I was actually watching a video just before church, and it was nonsense, but it actually works as an illustration here at the moment. But the guy was talking about how people today tend to be very disappointed with where we are as far as technology. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because for generations, we've been sold the idea that by now we'd have flying cars. And where we got that from was books and from TV and from movies. And so ever since, the Jetsons back in the 60s, they've been having flying cars, and we were thinking they're going to have flying cars now. Mm-hmm. And we don't have anything close to a flying car at the moment. Okay? And he said that the reason why people are so upset, so jaded by this, and so disappointed with technology is because it is so easy for a rider to say the car flies. But it is a lot harder for engineers and for scientists to come together and develop the technology that actually makes that happen. Okay? And so the reason I'm using this as an example, it's easy for us to say, this is what I want our marriage to be. But it takes a lot more steps to get to that process. You can say, I want my car to fly. Okay? But it's going to be a lot of research, a lot of engineering, a lot of trial and error, a lot of failure to actually get to the place where that's going to happen. Okay? And so what I'm saying here is that we don't have a scientist, we don't have an engineer, we have a God. And we have a God that is at work, and if we will trust Him to continue working and continue doing and continue molding and shaping us, because it says He is the potter and that we are the clay. He is the refiner and we are the gold and the silver. Okay, He knows what He's doing. And we want to be perfected today. We want our marriage to be perfect today. But God is working through the troubles, the trials, through the fire, through the pressure to bring about His design and His desire for our lives. And so as we go through these things, it brings about an endurance. We come through one problem, and then the next one comes along, we'll go through it as well. And we trust God through the process. Okay. So it's not that we don't want God to work through trials. It's that we don't understand that some of the work can only happen over time and behind the scenes. For an illustration, I've already used several already, but we've got one here in the book here. If you look at a diamond is basically a piece of coal that has been exposed to great pressure over time. So you take coal, we've probably all burned in our fireplaces, right? You take coal, nothing attractive about a lump of coal, nothing particularly valuable about a lump of coal, but if you expose it to great pressure over time, then it becomes a diamond and people go crazy over it, right? Just had Valentine's Day this past week, and I don't know about you guys, I did not buy any diamonds. Okay, we'll stick to chocolates and flowers, okay? But anyway, probably some women got diamonds. I don't know. If you did, don't tell my wife. But anyway, as I said, diamonds are formed under great pressure and heat. And if these conditions don't exist, if there isn't enough pressure, you know what happens to that coal? Nothing. Right?
It stays cold.
unless the right conditions exist, a diamond will not be formed. And so we don't just simply get a low quality or smaller diamond, but it's just we don't get a diamond. And so God brings pressure and heat into our lives to create in us what he sees fit. And without it, we will not be formed into the image of Christ. When you're going through a time of pressure, remember that the only difference between a diamond and a piece of coal is pressure. Okay? I've already used Joseph, and they bring him out here, but it took a lot of pressure and some time for Joseph to become second in command in Egypt, right? Even what we're going to be looking at in the second service with Moses in the coming weeks. He was ready to take the reins and become the deliverer of Israel whenever he killed the Egyptian, right? But God said he wasn't ready, so he sent him to 40 years on the backside of the desert being a shepherd. Fleeing from a leader that wanted to kill him. And so he hid in the desert for 40 years, herding sheep. Okay? And so it's the things that he experienced over those years, that David experienced, that Moses experienced, that Joseph experienced, that prepared them for what God wanted to do through them. And so I already quoted, but Genesis 15, verse 20, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And I believe it, even in our lives, we have an adversary. We have Satan, who would love to destroy our families, that would love to take away our peace of mind, that would like to cause all kinds of chaos in our home, right? And I think we can look at this verse the same way towards Satan. What he means for us for evil, God can use for good. Mm-hmm. If we think about Paul being stoned and left for dead in Lystra in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, I can imagine the experience seemed like a waste of time to Paul. Besides the pain that he endured, there was an obvious setback to the spread of the gospel, right? He came to Lystra, he was preaching, there were people being saved, and then there was opposition, he was stoned, he was left for dead, and he had to leave the city, go to the next one. And so it seemed like it was a hindrance, but was it? Because just a couple chapters later, Paul comes back from Derbe, comes to Lystra, and then it says there was a certain disciple named Timotheus. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Paul didn't know the day that he was stoned that there was a young man that was watching him, that was seeing him go through his troubles and his tribulations, and that he was seeing that Paul was left for dead. But whenever he came back a few weeks later, Timothy, who had later become a preacher of the gospel and pastor of the church of Ephesus, was influenced through Paul's endurance. Whenever Paul had been going through that, Timothy's sitting back, he's watching and taking notes, and he says, whatever he's got is real. Mm-hmm. No man's going to go through what he has unless he truly believes what he's going through. And he says, I want something that steadfast. I want something that secure. I want something that is worth risking my life for. And so Timothy throws his life behind Paul and throws his life behind God and gets involved in the cause, and he gets going for the cause of Christ. And so whenever Paul's looking at it as a setback, God says, I'm raising up your right-hand man. I'm raising up your protege. I'm going to raise up the guy that's going to be a greatest blessing to you. And so whenever Paul was, you know, having the stones thrown at him, whenever he was laying there left for dead, he didn't realize God was making it into a blessing. Just as a kind of a personal example, whenever we first came to Ireland, our first year was a mess. We went through some stuff the first year, and we still have the scars to prove it. Okay. And so anyway, we went through that, and we didn't count all joy at the time. We weren't glad for it at the time. We wanted out of it at the time. And it was about enough to make us go home, and we didn't do it. Okay. And so through all that, God was working and preparing our hearts. God was working and doing something in us. I know mine and Les's marriage was strengthened during that. When we had no one else, we had each other. It brought us together. It gave us a different perspective of ministry. It gave us a different way of ministering to people. And I think that it actually was a means to guard against going the wrong way in ministry. Because we saw ministry done wrong, and I said, I'm not going that direction. Okay? And so that was a time we were going through the fire. That was a time of great difficulty. You know, thousands of miles from home, away from family, and going through difficulties. And it was something that was actually growing us, preparing us, helping us. Don't want to go through it again? No. But can I see the benefits of going through it? Yes. And there's been times that we've went through things since then, and it's like, okay, I went through these before. I'm going to continue going through. God was faithful then. He's faithful now. Okay. Letter C, maturity. God desires to use trials in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Marriage itself is a picture of Christ and his love for us as his bride. In every trial we encounter as a married couple, God wants to bring us to spiritual maturity. We see this in James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea of perfect doesn't mean without flaw. It means mature. Okay? As we consider a child growing up, they become an adult. They have, in the biblical sense, they have been perfected. They have matured. They have grown. They're where they're supposed to be. And so, sometimes God uses the difficult chiseling of a trial to conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:28 that we looked at is followed by verse 29 that oftentimes people don't see, which tells us that the good that God desires to bring out of the hard times in our lives is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So what it's saying is, God is working all things together for good to them who love God, in order to conform them to his image. So what is he doing? What is the good that he is bringing through the difficulties and through the hard times? He is making us like Christ, transforming us. That's what God promises in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Okay? So it says, after you have suffered for a while, we don't like suffering. But the result of that is make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so this process of confidence, endurance, and maturity is the difference between a couple who grows closer to one another or further apart from one another during difficulty. Okay. I thought I was going to get through the rest of this. Wrong. So anyway, the last part of this, this section, number three, together in turbulence. Together in turbulence. And so next week, because I'm not going to push through this, I'm not going to rush through it. Next week, we are going to look at how whenever difficulties come, whenever there's trials in a relationship, there's trials in a marriage, how we come together to be stronger through it. Okay? What steps, practical steps we can take to ensure that rather than the trial being a wedge that comes between us, that instead it becomes something that brings us together. Okay? So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at this morning?
No, I have a comment regarding the benefits of turbulence. When you're saying when people go through things, it brings them closer together. I think for some people it's very difficult to imagine that. Mm-hmm. But the way that I view it is like, you know, when you see soldiers from the 40s and they went to war together, and then they truly see each other as brothers.
Yes.
They have no relation, zero, but they have come back, and because they have been through so much turbulence together, it's pushed them to the point where they believe in each other more than anything. Similar to with relationships, they go through things.
Well, they learn to trust. They put their lives in each other's hands.
Yeah.
And really, that's the way it should be in a marriage.
Yeah.
That we go through the battles bring us together so that we have confidence, we have trust in one another. And so that we are willing to give of ourselves for one another, that we're willing to give our lives for each other. Because
yeah.
that's with what you're saying about a soldier, they would die for one another.
Yeah.
And sometimes they do.
You know, and I think with relationships, a lot of the time nowadays, people will question whether, let's say, you're not in the room
mm-hmm.
and somebody says something about you, mm-hmm. would your partner then defend you?
Mm-hmm.
Or would your partner have your back in a situation? So mm-hmm. people can't say yes. But to get to a point where you can think, not you don't even have to ask the question, but you know
mm-hmm.
that if somebody said something, that they would have your back. That's mm-hmm. what we're trying to get at.
And so yeah, all of this is coming toward this idea of building something, of growing a relationship,
mm-hmm.
of cultivating this. And it doesn't just happen magically. It doesn't just a switch that you can flip,
mm-hmm.
but as a commitment to one another. And it comes back, I think, to the marriage vow.
Yeah.
A lot of times we say it flippantly. We saw it in movies. We've heard it so many times. It's just cultural. It's traditional, whatever. But whenever you realize what you're vowing to that person
mm-hmm.
in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, forsaking all others till death do us part.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, it doesn't matter if we have everything, we have nothing. We have each other.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter if we are healthy or if I'm in a hospital bed and you know things are bad.
Yep.
Okay? It doesn't matter how many other options or offers that I get. It doesn't matter because I've got one person. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Till death do us part. And we have that commitment to one another, and we just daily recommit to that.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what happens, this is my person.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what comes our way, we're going to figure out how to get through it together.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yeah.
Very good. Anything else? Okay, then let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll take a break. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you so much for this day that you've given us, that we thank you for these truths and these principles from your word. And Lord, I know we've been, over the past couple of weeks, been really focusing on this idea of trials and troubles and tribulations, even in both services, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to get the right perspective through this. And Lord, if anyone is going through or preparing to go through a trial, Lord, I just pray that this would be exactly what they need. And Lord, that it would help them to get through it. And be better on the other side of it. I pray for strong and healthy marriages, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do, and thank you that you're with us through it all. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.